then we'll finish it up. A lot of chapter 4 is just saying goodbyes and things, and I have looked at various people mentioned there in the past. Today, though, we look at men. Said to Linda, I'm a little bit nervous because I've got to look at men. And her reply was, I hope you got your listening ears on. And so I got to speak it and listen at the same time. And so how about we pray and then we'll see what God's word has to say. Father in heaven, we thank you that your word does reveal your desires and instruction that for each one of us in various roles that we take in our life, so that we know how to please you and how to be the best in that role we possibly can, so that, Father, we are a reflection of you. And, Lord, we are a blessing to others. And, Lord, as we stop and consider the men within families, I pray that, Lord, we would all come with listening ears and, Lord, a soft heart, and that, Father, we would seek instruction from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time in Colossians, began to look at the key building blocks for a Christian home as found in God's Word. And I first of all looked at that passage where Jesus said that the wise man built his house upon a rock. And he likened that to those who heard the words of the Lord Jesus and then obeyed them. While the foolish man, he says, who built his house upon the sand, were likened to those who heard the words of the Lord Jesus and didn't do them. Which is a good reminder for us that just because you are here today hearing the word of God, that doesn't mean that you are wise. It was a wise decision to come here this morning, yes, but you're only wise if you hear what God has to say and then you actually do it. And I applied this to the Christian home, what Jesus said here. Our Lord tells us there are key things that are needed in building a Christian home, and without them, it is like using the wrong building material. And those who use the wrong building material are usually only one big storm away from disaster with their home. And last time we looked at one of the key building blocks that were mentioned, and that is where it was addressed to wives, and it says there in chapter 3, verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And if you are a wife and you miss that, I would encourage you to go and listen to it, please, because each person needs to have an understanding of what God would want them to be doing. Now, after mentioning wives, God then goes on to look at the man in the house in his role as a husband. And then after looking at the children, he then addresses men as his role as a father as well. And it's good to remember what I said last time. This isn't all that he needs to really be doing. In chapter 3, what we see is we have general instruction to everybody in verses 1 to 17. And it's like the Lord has bundled up all the things that he has mentioned in verses 1 to 17, and he says, the way it is seen in a wife in the home is she will submit to a husband. But the way that verses 1 to 17 is seen in the home with a husband is he will love his wife. And when it comes to as a father, he will not provoke his children to wrath. And when you bundle up verses 1 to 17 and apply it in the home to the children, they will obey their parents. And so it's not just what is found here addressed directly to the husband or the wife or the children. It is found in all the verses from 1 to 17. Get it all right. But this is where it'll be manifested in the home. And so let's see what he says about the man in the home, first of all, as a husband. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And so there are two things here. Love your wife and don't be bitter against them. That's directed to the husband. Now, I'm willing to say, and I think it's important to say, that although it is not an excuse that is acceptable in the sight of God, there is no doubt that for a wife to submit to a husband, it is going to be far easier if her husband does what God expects him to do. You know, when a lady is convinced through the actions and attitude of a husband that he loves her the way that Christ loves his bride, then she will feel secure, she will feel safe, she will know that her husband has her interest at heart in all the decisions he makes, and so it will be far easier for her to submit to his leadership and follow him. And men, if you find that your wife struggles to follow you, struggles to submit to you, wonders if you're making the right decision, or afraid to follow you, well then the first place to look is the mirror. Okay? Look in the mirror and look at yourself and ask yourself, am I actually doing what God tells me to do as a husband first? Because when we get it right, it's a lot easier for the wife to get it right. And so what does God say that we're to do? Well, there are two things that are directed towards the husband in order for us to have a strong home built, ready to take on those storms of life. And the first one is that he is to... Good idea, Shelley. Make sure Andrew stays here. All right? If a baby cries, ladies, don't let your husband take it out. good idea. So, what are the two things? First one is, very simple, love your wife. Now you might think, well, that's easy. Or is it? It's the Greek word agape. And so it's not just the romantic love or the friendship love. It is the real, down-to-earth, committed to every part of your happiness love. This is where you take the explanation of true love that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and then you apply it to your relationship to your wife. Now, if we had time, we could turn to 1 Corinthians and we could go through each of those things and apply it to how a husband loves his wife. And you could see how you're going. But what it means is, your wife should be able to say, I know that my husband loves me because, as I see in 1 Corinthians 13, he is kind towards me. I know that he loves me because he doesn't envy my happiness. He's happy when I'm happy. I know he loves me because he doesn't puff himself up at my expense, makes me look bad and makes himself look good. I know he loves me because he seeks what's best for me before what's best for himself. I know he loves me because he isn't easily provoked. I know he loves me because he doesn't think evil of me. He thinks the best of me. And all I've done is taken passages or parts of 1 Corinthians 13 and applied it in that manner. And so, men, if you want to see if you're loving your wife the way that God expects you to love them, turn to 1 Corinthians this week and say, Lord, show me where I am lacking. And I'll guarantee you will be lacking, because we will never love our wife the way that God loves her. or loves the bride. What that means is we can never be stagnant. We should be always growing in our love to our wife. You've been married 10 years? Good. Well, then you've got X amount of years to get more like the Lord Jesus when it comes to loving your wife. Don't think that once you hit around 30 years, I've pretty well aced it now. I can't love her anymore, so I don't have to work on it. No, it just means you've maybe got a little bit closer to how Christ loves his bride. And so she's enjoying that, and that's why she's able to say, my husband loves me more now than when we first got married, because I can see Christ and his love towards me in him. And so that's the first thing the Lord says. Love your wife as Christ loves the church. And so we should be seeking to improve. But then the second part is, and be not bitter against them. Now the word bitter can mean bitter like, you know, like a bitter orange. Or it could be like harsh. And yes, you could maybe think it's meaning husbands don't get bitter towards your wife because they haven't done this and that and there's that bitterness within. You could think of it that way, but I don't believe that's what it's referring to here. I believe it's talking about being our actions and our attitudes toward her, where we are not to be harsh towards her, which is a true sign of love towards her. And so the question is to be asked, men, how sweet of a husband are you, or are you a bitter, harsh husband? And I have spoken to many of wives in my life as a pastor, and many will say that they have a harsh husband, not a sweet husband. And what we see here is that you shouldn't have the attitude that you're the king and they're the servant, where you can boss her around as you like, talk to her with contempt, without any regard to her feelings. No wonder people, when they hear on the outside of the church us talk about how a wife should submit, they react, because this is the concept that they have when we talk about submission. That means that the husband is the king and the wife is the slave. How dare they say that? But that's not what it's talking about. Yeah, there's no room for us to be harsh and mean in that concept of a king towards his slaves or servants, or that dictator who controls everyone. No, we are to have the mind and the actions of Christ. And we see throughout the scripture, when it comes to his bride, he is gentle. He's not harsh. He is gentle and loving. You see, when we see it in this concept, the bride, the wife, is not the servant. She's the queen. You know, I suspect that a king has the right, I guess, to speak harshly to his servants or slaves and don't really have to care about their feelings. But the king is not to do that to the queen. She's on a completely different level, and she is to be treated completely different. She's to be spoken to with respect. Her thoughts are to be considered. Her fears are to be recognized and considered when it comes to making decisions. She is to be the queen, not the servant. Now, I know, mums, if you think of your children, you think, oh, they treat me like a servant. Yeah, I know that often will happen. You feel like a servant when it comes to how your children think of you, but... And I haven't got any verses about that yet, all right? But let's just worry about how your husband treats you. If you could just speak clear, honestly and openly, could you say, I feel like a queen by the way that my husband treats me? Or would you say, I feel like a servant by the way that my husband treats me? Well, man, if she feels like the servant and not the queen at home, well, then don't be surprised when she finds it hard to follow you. I'm not saying she's excused by God, but it's going to make it very hard. We should be making it easy for them to do what God wants, not hard. And so we are to be sweet, it says, towards our wives, not to be harsh. And so they're the two things. Love, as Christ loves, and if you think that's easy, we'll just turn to 1 Corinthians, and there's a whole lot of ways that needs to be seen. And we are to be sweet, not harsh. So, that's the first thing in regards to men, as that role as a husband. Now, in Colossians, it goes on then to look at the children. And I'm not going to say anything about the children, because children generally get a lot of this at one-way youth group. All right, so don't worry, parents, they don't get off. We often talk about that in youth group. And so let's just move on to the fathers, the men again, all right? We don't want us men to get off too easily today. And so we're told here in regards to fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And I think it's worthwhile looking at the twin passage on this topic, which is found in Ephesians 6, which gives us a little bit more instruction. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, we read there in verse 4 this: "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath or anger, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." I'm sure you'd agree with me when I say there are a lot of angry children in this world. And angry children that usually grow up to be angry adults. I've served in children's ministries now in the local church for over 30 years, and I have seen a lot of angry children in my day. At a time when they are meant to be full of happiness and joy and just excitement in their life, they have been sour, bitter, angry children. And I don't have to be too smart to work out that most of their anger comes from the home. And although it's not always the father's fault, more times than not, it is because of the father. One, because the father's not there, and there's all these hang-ups and sadness because dad isn't around. Or it's how dad is treating them while they are at home. A father, as we see here very clearly in the Word of God, can affect his children in a major way. We can affect our children in the right way, or we can affect our children in the wrong way. And so it matters how we act, fathers, towards our children. It will have a major effect on their very being, to their very soul, and their outlook on life as they grow up into adulthood as well. It's not just a matter of getting married, having children, letting the mother worry about the children, and dad goes off and works and makes the money. And as long as they have a shelter over them and they have food to eat, well then, I as a dad am a good dad. That's how a lot of dads think. As long as I'm providing shelter and food, I am a good father. That is not what God says. There is the matter of fathering. Colossians 3 and Ephesians 6 tells fathers there are some things that they should do and they shouldn't do. It says there, first of all, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't do this. The word provoke can be used in a positive or negative way. It means to stimulate, where there is no action happening and you stimulate or incite some action. You know, when the boys were younger, they probably would be willing to do this still now. But we would go on inciting to wrath walks. We'd get a big stick and we'd go down the dirt road and we'd look for all the anthills. And we would gather around the anthill and then we would start rubbing our sticks over the anthill and we would incite the ants to wrath. All right? So that they're merrily going along doing what they're meant to be doing, and then after we come along and we've scratched them everywhere, there's a hive of activity. They're rushing out and they're wanting to attack. They're ready for a fight. And fathers, there's a lot of activities where we should incite activity. All right? We should come along when there's no homework getting done and provoke them to do their homework, okay? Or provoke them to do their household jobs. Or even provoke them to holiness. Stir them up where there was no action. But one thing God says we are not to do is we are not to stir them to wrath. I wonder if this is a picture of your home. Dad's been out, work. The home is going along, nice, a bit like that anthill. Everyone's doing their bit. And then Dad comes home. And he starts yelling, starts demanding things, start criticizing everyone, starts acting in the flesh. And before too long, everyone is stirred or provoked, not to holiness, but to wrath. What was the one ingredient that came in to the home? Dad. That's not the type of material you want to be using to build your home. We are very good at being fleshly and provoking our household to wrath. Now we know that we're not going to be perfect, all right? And I'm so glad that God doesn't expect us to be perfect. He knows our hearts. He's not saying, men, be perfect as fathers. Because God knows we won't be perfect. We know we won't be perfect. My experience with children, not just mine, but others, is children don't even expect their fathers to be perfect either. I do believe that children are very forgiving. And maybe God designed that they're able to forget a lot of the bad things as well as they do grow up in the adulthood. But we shouldn't have unjust, sinful actions that cause our children to be full of wrath. What I'm talking about is those repetitive, chronic, selfish, sinful actions that are committed on a regular basis that just sear into the very soul of our children so that it affects their character in life. There's a very big difference between having a bad day and just being bad. And sadly, though, we're not given a list of things that we shouldn't do in order to stir up wrath that we can work on so that we can avoid. In fact, the list would probably almost be endless and may vary depending on our children. But let me give you some basic suggestions, okay? We're told, or we learn, that there are three main causes of anger. And they are hurt, fear, and frustration. If you're an angry person, Generally, it's either one or all of those things prompting that. There is hurt, fear, or frustration. And when a father constantly acts in a way or ways that constantly causes a child to be hurt or to be fearful or to be frustrated, you can guarantee they will end up being an angry child and adult. And so let's think of some ways that dads are very good at hurting their children, first of all. Dads are very good at hurting their children through their words, by continually criticizing them instead of praising them. They do something and all they can do is find the one thing that's wrong with what they did and criticize that instead of praising them. Men, we can hurt our children by constantly criticizing them. We can hurt them by constantly telling them they are hopeless or they are in the way and they need to get out of my way because I'm very important and busy, so you're in my way. That hurts your children. By teasing them and embarrassing them at the expense of others or even in public, constantly teasing them can hurt them. Our words hurt our children. We can physically hurt them. And there is a big difference between discipline, which God instructs, and violence. And our children know the difference. And we know the difference. Hurting them physically will produce wrath within our children. I'll tell you what else will produce hurt, which will eventually lead to wrath in our children, and that is neglecting them. That's one of those passive ones of hurting, where it doesn't look as bad, but it is still very hurtful. We become too busy for them, and they feel as though you don't even care about them. That hurts them. You know, remember, you only have a certain number of years to bond with your children, and so that they know that you genuinely love them. To neglect them and never show them interest hurts them. And this is where I've seen over the years how men try to compromise in this area. What they do is, I need to spend time with my children. And so what I'll do is, I'll do what I want and I'll drag them along with me. And I'm spending time with them. And so I'm just throwing out ideas here, right? Like if my dad said, loved camping, and I despised it, which I do, and he says, we're going camping, Alan, because he loves it. I have this horrible memory of being dragged around going camping with Dad so I could spend time with him, but it was really what he wanted. Or, son, come here. We're going to have some time together sanding down my car, all right? Because we love sanding cars, don't we? All right? And they have this memory of Dad making me sand his car down or rebuild his car or mowing the lawn with him, all right? Or whatever it may be. You choose, find out something you enjoy or what you have to do, and then you drag your children along with it and you say, I'm spending time with them. No, that's not spending time with them. That's just getting them to be your little servants. All right? Or your, I don't have a choice to be your friend or a companion. All right? That is not what it's about. Let me give you this tip. Study your children, observe them, and see what they enjoy doing. And then do it with them. All right? And that's spending time with them and showing them you love them. I know it was really easy for Robert because Robert loved playing sport. And so I knew, do you want to play this? Yeah. Want to play this? Yes. It's not that I actually really wanted to do it, but he just loved playing sport. Josh was different, all right? He had hundreds of ideas that he liked. And so I became an expert bow maker, which didn't really work, and we become wanted to go firing arrows because that's what he liked. I hated it. Shooting, he wanted to start shooting, so we buy two. Actually, the list is, he has way too many things he really liked. It was a lot harder. Robert was just get a ball and kick it, all right? Josh had a lot of things he wanted to do in life. But it wasn't that I enjoyed doing it. I studied what he enjoyed. Dolls for Alicia. And right, yeah. I can't remember what she liked doing, but I think it was on the swing. So you push the swing, all right? Pushing the swing. And I worked out a way that you get a rope and you could sit there and read a book and do it, all right? But at least I was doing something she liked, all right? Study your children, find out what they love, and do it with them. That is spending time with them and showing them you love them. So, the other way is to neglect them, and it hurts them. But also, not just hurting them can cause wrath. Fear can bring wrath. And there are many times you can cause fear in your child, and that provokes wrath. And often hurt and fear go hand in hand. When a child never knows what mood dad is going to come home in, breeds fear. If they know that when dad comes through the door, it might be happy dad, or it might be angry dad, it might be I don't want to talk to anyone dad, it might be I'm really busy, and so let's everyone go out. When you don't know what mood dad's going to come home in, that breeds fear. What will dad be like? And if you grew up with an alcoholic dad, you would know even more the fear that that meant. You need to be consistent when you come home so that there's not fear. Also, boundaries prevent fear. Children without boundaries live in fear because they never know when they're going to get in trouble. If you have clear boundaries, they know if they step outside that boundary, there will be a punishment. If they step outside of it one day and there's no punishment, oh, okay, I can step out of that side. And then they step out of it the next day and they get punished. There's no consistency. And so they don't know, can I step outside that line or can't I? You know, one of the things ingrained in me that helped me was with my brother. After lunch on a Sunday, I lived with him for about a year. After lunch on Sunday, he had one room, which is lounge, kitchen, dining, and then another room, which was lounge room. And there was this metal strip across the door. And his twins and his other children, he had four under four, and they all knew that once food was finished, that they had to go in the lounge room so the adults could speak. And they couldn't go past that silver strip. Now, they would play, just say that's the silver strip. They would play everywhere, and they would go right up to it, but they would not dare go over it because they knew one little bit over it, and they get disciplined. They knew exactly where the boundary was, and they never went over it. I remember sitting there, I was 19 at the time, and I say, what happens when you go over the strip? They go, oh, we get a smack. Does your dad like smacking you? I said, no, he doesn't, but he only smacks us when we're naughty. And I thought, hey, they got the attitude. That, like, they were about two or, I don't know, three, whenever you can talk at that stage. But they understood it. You know, a child without boundaries is like those children that have to live in those fields where there were landmines. They don't know if the next step there's going to be an explosion or not. Fathers, you need to have very clear boundaries so your children know inside here there are no explosions. There's nothing to fear. When you go outside, there is fear. That's what God has done for us in giving us His Word, and we should have the same. There should not be fear in that regard. Then the last thing is frustration. Can dads frustrate their children? All the children are going, yeah. I think dads are just naturally good at frustrating their children without even trying, all right? But we should work on it to make sure that we don't. You know, by having unfair, over-the-top rules that are unexplained can cause a lot of frustration and breed wrath within our children. To never listen to our children, where we think we always know everything and we've got all the situation right, and they want to speak and explain because something, there's some detail that they think that we should know, but we never let them speak, that breeds frustration. Give them a point of being able to explain themselves first. Never trusting them and letting them grow up and try things or go places. Never trusting them breeds frustration where they just want to explode from that big bubble that you have put around them. As much as you want to keep your children safe, you have to let them grow up. That's the whole idea of parenting. Train them so they don't need you. And a part of that is to let them do things. You need to trust them. Playing favoritism to one sibling will bring a lot of frustration. Just ask Joseph when you get to heaven, and he'll tell you, yeah, that was a big mistake. All right? He had 10 angry sons. Because they were frustrated because he played favorites with one. You know, there's a verse in Matthew 7, verse 12, and it says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye do, that men should do to you, do ye even so to them." Basically, make sure you treat others the way that you would want to be treated. Question I put to you, fathers. Would you like to be your child? If you were your child, would you think that you have a kind, patient, caring, loving father who you have no doubt loves you because he spends time with you, he instructs you? Would you think you have one of those dads? Or would you not want to be that child? What sort of dad are you? What I've noticed is those who grow up with fathers who have hurt them, frustrated them, and so on, and they grow up wrathful, end up becoming the same thing with their children. Maybe it's because they don't know any other way. Sometimes, I think maybe more times than not, it's because they haven't dealt with it properly. Where that they, as adults, they realize my anger and my bitterness towards my father is still sin. And I need to confess that to the Lord. And you seek forgiveness from God. And then you actually forgive your father. Not excuse, but forgive your father as God has forgiven you. And you make things right if you can. And when you have done things properly between God and your father, that bitterness and anger and wrath is not there. And so you can act how you ought to towards your children. It is very important. You know, ask yourself, the ways that your father acted that made you angry, do you act the same way towards your children? You know, I've got a lot more to say here, and I'm not going to say it, but I'll leave you with this. I can say that in every way, my father was really good. I'm one of those blessed ones that had a very good father. He understood the importance of being a father. But he had one big major gap. And that is that as a father, Ruth? Okay. As a father, he didn't ever play with me. He was too busy in the ministry. He was a pastor. And at night, he was either in his study or he was out visiting someone. And I felt that as the years went on, that Dad was too busy for me. I only have one memory of him playing with me a game. And he was very good, actually. I was very impressed. But one memory. But all the other time, he was busy helping other people. And I remember in one of my angry moments, he said, "Do you think you'll ever become a pastor, Alan?" And I said to him in front of Mum, "I'd never do that to my children. Because you never show interest in me. You know, everyone else is more important." So I let him have it in an unrighteous way. But that's what I took. I studied my father and I saw where his gaps were. He only had one gap. And Linda would attest to you that that is one I might have lots of gaps, but I made sure that wasn't a gap. I made sure that when my children got home, because I had the liberty to be there, I was there when they got home. And to my best of endeavour, I wouldn't go out at night if I had to until 7, 7.30 when they were in bed, so that they have a memory of me being there. And I wouldn't just drag them along to what I want. I would look to what they enjoyed and I would want to play with them. Because that's what my father didn't do for me. And so, men, what were the gaps that your father had? And then, have you fallen into those same gaps with your children? Or have you seen their mistakes and compensated and done things differently? See, what I want to put to you is, if you're a father, well then you've already said to God, "I'm going to act the way you want me to." And so God is going to hold you accountable for that. And there is a lot expected as a husband and as a father that you will have to give an account to. And no amount of, "I'm so busy, I'm so tired, I'm so whatever," will stack up. If you made that choice, well then you have to do what God says. Now if you're a young man and you're not a father yet, I would say take that responsibility very seriously. And don't become a father unless you're willing to be a real father. Any bozo can become a dad, but be a father and do it properly. And make sure, if you want to have lots of children, you can be a father to each one of them properly. Because it doesn't just work for the first two. If you're going to have four, you be a father to four of them. Or however many you choose. But you make sure you're a proper father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, you are our perfect Heavenly Father. And thank you that, Lord, you have time for each one of us. And you love us. And, Lord, you are not harsh. You are sweet and caring. Lord, I do pray that we as husbands will be that to our wife. Forgive us for when we're not. And that, Lord, we will be the fathers that you want us and need us to be. And, Lord, we will take that responsibility seriously. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.